tonight as we talk about 12:5-6, which is Christ at his birth and his second coming and the millennial reign. The archangel in verses 7-12 of chapter 12 was Michael, the archangel, standing for the nation of Israel. We looked at that. And then we saw the Hebrew remnant in verses 17, the remnant who do not flee to the wilderness and are not part of the 144,000. These would be tribulation saints. And then there's Revelation 13, which is where we are tonight. And last week we started in on the discussion of the beast out of the sea, the political bodies in the tribulation from which Satan takes his power and becomes what we typically call Antichrist. And the time of that is in the tribulation. Whereas when we talked about the archangel Michael, that was during the time of great tribulation, which would be the last 3.5 years. And then we see the false prophet arise, which is the beast out of the earth. And we'll talk more about that tonight. And as the Antichrist, basically foe Holy Spirit and the false prophet, doesn't speak of himself, but he speaks of the power of the Antichrist, and he points everybody to the Antichrist. So we'll talk more about that again. Let's just do this tonight by way of introduction and remembrance. We're going to read the chapter. It's only 18 verses, and I think that'll help us get oriented as we jump back into our outline. And I'll fill in those blanks that you guys that are just here tonight are missing. And by God's grace, we'll get through everything tonight in the time we have remaining. So he says in Revelation 13 and verse 1, I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. In verse 2, you see then that a seat is a political position. So it's a place of political power, also, of course, religious power. But this is a political move primarily, at least in the beginning. And then he goes on to say in verse 3, and I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death. So that was a critical transition that we talked about last week. And his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshipped the dragon. And they that worshipped, they worshipped the dragon, I should say, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like unto the beast? Who's able to make war with him?" And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Of course, if we do the math on that, that's 3.5 years. And it lines up with Daniel chapter 12. And it says, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. So this is the beast out of the earth. And he had 2 horns like unto the lamb, or like a lamb, I should say. And he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. So he'll be going toe-to-toe with the 2 witnesses. And he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had a wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So this guy has a lot of influence. He's preaching the Antichrist, you worship him or die. Verse 16, and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Hear in his wisdom, let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Heavenly Father, as we go further into this meeting tonight, we do thank you for the songs that we sang. Thank you for Ron leading us in praise, and we do want to know you, Jesus our Lord. We pray a blessing on the reading and the hearing of your word. Help us to remember and reflect on what we have learned and continue to build on the foundation of Christ. And as we do prepare for your coming, Lord, you're giving us insights on the dragon and what he's all about, the beast out of the sea, the beast out of the earth, and how those go together in regard to the Antichrist and the false prophet. And we pray, God, that you would just continue to quicken our understanding so that we can be profitable today as we preach the gospel before you come and catch us away. Lord, time is short. And I pray, God, these things would stir us up in our pure mind to go out and tell people about the gospel. Thank you, Lord. Even last night, one was saved that I heard about through this ministry here. And thankful for those that are coming into the kingdom of God. And we just pray, God, you continue to use us to draw people into the will of God regarding salvation and sanctification as they grow as disciples and sent ones for you. We thank you for this time. We ask a blessing on it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we covered last week. I'm going to quickly run through. I guess not. It's not on. Is it on the front screen? Okay. Nope. There we go. It's moving now. All right, we've covered all that. I'm going to get past these things. We talked about, these are the things we talked about the previous weeks. And then last week we got into the discussion of the beast out of the sea. We didn't get all the way through this. So we saw the political power of the Antichrist. We talked about many like to guess who the Antichrist is. And I will tell you tonight, I do not know. A lot of talk right now about Donald Trump because he got shot in the ear and all of that. But the thing is, Donald Trump didn't have a deadly wound. I'm not saying it wasn't serious. I mean, that was a big deal. But I'm just saying it's a deadly wound. Like, so this Antichrist is as good as dead. And then he's quickened, I believe, by Satan, who is that angel that gets the keys of the bottomless pit and indwells the Antichrist, which makes him that beast that is talked about in retrospect in Revelation 13 by the beast out of the earth, which is what we just read about. Okay, so I'll get into that more in just a moment. But we talked about last week, Daniel chapter 2, 36 through 44, the culmination of Satan's kingdom on earth. And so the fourth beast is exactly what we are seeing here in Revelation 13, 12. So when you go back to Daniel, you see that the kingdom that is referred to and described by Daniel to Nebuchadnezzar in his dream ends up with this image, the image that you see there. You've seen it. It's also on the side of your notes if you got notes. And at the bottom there, you know, I surmise it could be the European Union, maybe not. But we are careful to distinguish between the body of the beast and the head of the beast, which is the person of the beast, or what we'd call the Antichrist. So the body of the beast is different in Daniel 7 than it is in Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 through 6. The body is composed of a leopard, which is typically a Greek background, and not the body of the Babylonian kingdom of Daniel chapter 7. And that's not unusual because you can see throughout history, if you go back and remember what we talked about in the seven churches, how the seat in the synagogue of Satan is moved from Babylon, and God used Persia and Greece to get it to Rome. And so all of those things will end up, I believe, connected to Europe and then also the power that ultimately arrives in Jerusalem, because Jerusalem is ground zero, as we saw in Daniel chapter 9 last week, and we talked about that, Daniel 9:27. So we went to Daniel 9:27 and talked about how we got here. And by the way, that's the current Pope Francis giving a squeeze to the I believe that's the head of Turkey there. So that's a key nation. That would be your Gog and Magog, which is also connected to Russia. And so that'll be exciting. So the Antichrist comes on the scene peacefully, And we saw in Revelation 8, 6 through 12, there's four trumpets, which destroy a third of the trees and the grass and the sea life and the ships and the rivers and the sun, the moon and the stars. And I mentioned that I believe that's a, perhaps a faux wrath of God, probably instigated by rebellion of some of the heads against the Antichrist, which you see when you get over to Revelation chapter 17 and 18. There is a, not everybody stays peaceful. He comes in peacefully, but there's war shortly thereafter. And he may even die during that time, but he will rise again, and he will look at, and we will look at him, at that. I'm sorry, we will look at that in a moment. And so one of the things that the false prophet may do is heal, the damage that is caused by the phony, Messiah. That comes in, and there's war that happens, and this is in the first 3.5 years. And I will tell you, not everybody that teaches on Revelation sees it that way. That's how I see it. Because if there's going to be all of that, a third and a third and a third being destroyed, I think that there'll probably be some sort of miraculous power to help restore that before we get to the last 3.5 years when all hell breaks loose. I don't know that that necessarily will occur, but I surmise that it may. So it's just speculation on my part. We know that is when the Antichrist is empowered and rules the earth the last 3.5 years, the 42 months that we just looked at. And the Jews who are not beguiled, well, they flee. That's your Matthew 24. They flee to the wilderness and are protected. But most everyone in the world is going to be, as we can see, going to be under the influence. And that'll be under the influence of the Antichrist. They won't be able to buy or sell. It'll be bad. And so these seven heads, these leaders, are identified with seven mountains, Revelation 17:9, and they are in bed with the Babylonian harlot, the bride of Christ, and we know that the love of money is the root of all evil. So we talked about the sea, and I wasn't really clear on what the sea was, because it could be a literal sea. A lot of people think it is. Or I mentioned it could be a sea of people. Oftentimes groups of people in the Bible are likened to the sea. But the Antichrist rises up. And he goes into power. So we see all that in verses 1 and 2. And then there's this phony resurrection that's mentioned in verse 3. And we saw that in point B, phony resurrection. So, sorry guys, I'm not keeping up with my slides very well, so forgive me. These are all things we covered last week. So that's a bunch of stuff. So, last week I mentioned the seven presidents of the EU, which just happens to be those fellas at the time I made that. I'm not saying those guys will be the seven heads. It is interesting though. There are these seven things that could be, connected, but you know. So there's also, I mentioned seven economic sectors. I find that quite amazing because, if you go back and if you actually look at like the big picture for world governance right now, there's Klaus Schwab and all these guys that are involved in that are also tied in with the economic plans for the European Union, but they're not just for the European Union. They have plans for the entire world for sustainable development. And so they even have the world broken down into these sectors. So globally, you could take over the whole planet. And it's all really kind of set up already right now. So it's interesting. Those are things I study on my free time. But getting back to the things at hand. So we talked about the phony resurrection of the Antichrist and last week as well. So this is just review. And that's not the first time Satan has been revealed to man. I took quite a bit of time and ran through Acts 1, John chapter 17, Luke 22, John 14, 30, 2 Thessalonians 2, 3, and Revelation 17, 18. And talked about how the son of perdition is also associated with Judas Iscariot. I forgot to mention in Acts that when he died and burst forth headlong after church was over last week, I remembered that I wanted to bring that up, that when he died, he went to his own place. There's something unique about Judas Iscariot. I did throw John MacArthur under the bus, but I forgot to tell you fully why. That's because when you study Judas Iscariot, Satan enters him. Literally, it says, we did look at that reference in the book of John, or book of Luke. And but in Acts chapter 1, when it describes him dying, it says in verse 17, "For he was numbered with us, and he obtained," this is Acts 1:17, "and he obtained no part of this ministry. Now, this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch that the field is called in the proper tongue Alkama, which is to say the field of blood. And that's not the verse I'm looking for. Where's the one where it says he went to his own place? Is that John 7? That's, is it? No. That's where Satan entered him. Oh, it's verse 25. If you go on up to verse 25, it says that he may take part. This is dealing with Matthias, who takes, if you go back and look at him, verse 24, it says, and they prayed and they said, thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And that's a unique situation, because he's going to his own place. Obviously, you know, he's not going to heaven. That's where I was throwing. If you read John MacArthur's book on the 12 apostles, it's a good, or the 12 disciples, it's a good book. Like, there's a lot of great devotional stuff, but when you get to Judas Iscariot, just kind of forget that, because that's, Judas Iscariot is not just some dude that you need to feel sorry for. He is antichrist. Like, he is literally, was filled with the devil, and when he died, he went to his own place. So there's something unique about him. I left that off in verse 25 last week, and I don't want to go too far into that other than to say, in the tribulation period, we saw in 2 Thessalonians last week, verse 3, chapter 2 and verse 3, that the same name is used for the very Antichrist. He is the son of perdition. You cannot, if you use your Bible and you cross-reference it, you cannot miss that. So Jesus calls Judas the son of perdition. Acts calls him he's in essence, he is the son of perdition. He goes to perdition. What does that mean? Well, it's his own place. And then, of course, we see him show back up again in Revelation. So it's kind of weird, too, because of some of the weird mythical teachings in the Catholic Church. They teach things like he never died, things like that, which is not necessarily true. But there's a little truth in every lie. There is something unique about him going to his own place. And then, of course, we see him once again show up in Revelation as the Antichrist and being filled again with Satan, which is that dragon that we see in chapter 13, which gets us caught up to where we left off from last week. So Satan will fake the resurrection of the Antichrist, which is the whole point. So back in our text in Revelation 13, we saw it says that in verse very clearly, one of his heads as it were wounded. Notice it says one of his heads. Isn't that interesting? Was he a two-headed monster or what? What's that all about? I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Okay, and so you notice that they're wondering after the beast. You get over to the other beast in verse 11. I beheld another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And so one is like a lamb, like Jesus, and the other is like Satan, right? So it's a duplicit. And he exercises all the power of the first beast. What beast are we talking about? Well, the beast that comes out of the earth. So he's got all of that political power, all of that moxie. And then it says, and he causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Now, this is verse 12 is a really good parallel to what you see in Revelation 17 and 18. Because in Revelation 17 and 18, you see ecclesiastical Babylon, and you see economic Babylon. What you see here is the Antichrist rises as a political power very clearly. We see that in Revelation 6 as well, as he comes in peacefully and all of those things. And he's a peacemaker, right? And he rides in on the white horse. We've all seen that. He's a savior of sorts, but you don't get the sense that he's worshipped, right? There's people that rebel against him. There's kings that rebel against him. There's shenanigans going on. He throws his, in chapter 17 of Revelation, he throws his mystery Babylon whorish bride like Jezebel under the bus. Oh, by the way, man, talk about Jezebel. If I could go off my notes for just a moment. If you do think that Trump is the Antichrist, I'm not saying he's not an Antichrist, but he's not the Antichrist, I don't believe. But then he goes off and gets Paula White as his he makes a department, puts Paul the White over it. And I'm like, whoa, dude, are you trying to act like the Antichrist or what? I mean, if you couldn't get a better Jezebel. But anyway, I just see those things and I just shake my head. But anyhow, it is crazy. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, this last week, I think it was this last week, the president made a department of religious something or other, which I don't need the government to help us. Just do your thing. But anyway, he puts over this, the whole thing, Paula White, who is a charismatic, like Benny Hinn. I mean, it's a female version of Benny Hinn. I'm just like, wow. Talk about a guy who doesn't have discernment. So praise the Lord. And I'm not knocking the president. He doesn't claim to be a spiritual man. I mean, he's definitely proven it. So at any rate, it is what it is. But for those that think, cause he got shot in the ear, and then he's done this. I'm like, yeah, he's working on it, whether he knows it or not. But anyhow, I say all that to say it's interesting. But I say that because when I talk about the Antichrist coming in politically, it is a whorish, church that helps him get there. He rides in on the beast, right? The woman that rides the beast, I should say, she rides in on him. So they come into power together, and then in Revelation 17, he throws her under the bus, so he can coalesce more power. That's all going to go in tandem with what we're seeing here is this second beast comes on and points back to the first beast. Well, how does that happen? Well, the first beast is resurrected with the power of Satan. And so, I don't believe the Antichrist will resurrect, but his body will resurrect under the power of Satan. So I want to be clear about that. It looks like he's alive, but it's not going to be him. It's going to be Satan in him. And God's the one that's going to allow that. So I'm not really privy to how all that actually is going to work, but I believe it's going to work as the Bible says. And some say that's not possible, so I'll put that out there right now. But God sends the strong delusion in 2 Thessalonians 2. And so I do want to point that out. The strong delusion is sent by God. God is the one that sends a strong delusion. And in that context, he is talking about the Antichrist himself and how people will not know, be able to see that strong delusion. We looked at 2 Thessalonians 2 last week. Second, Satan or one of his angels are given the keys of the bottomless pit in Revelation 9:1. And we covered that several weeks ago. He will release his army from the pit. And there's that 5 months where the people can't even go to hell if they wanted to. It's all shut up because the key to the bottomless pit is now in the hands of Satan. So I believe that'll probably all coalesce at the same time as this Antichrist is resurrected under the power of Satan. So that brings me to point C, which is the blasphemy against the Antichrist, or the blasphemy of the Antichrist, not against, the blasphemy of the Antichrist. Also called the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet in Matthew 24, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and Daniel chapter 9. So in verses 4 through 6 we see, and they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, this is like unto the, who is like unto the beast. So this is the blasphemy that is spoken of. So what happens is Second Thessalonians, if you go back there just by way of review, Second Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul makes it clear there that he sits, and this is interesting when you look at it and look at it closely. In Second Thessalonians chapter 2, he says there, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, which I've taken a lot of time to talk about. What does he do? He opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God. So he's against God. That's why he's called the Antichrist. And he exalteth himself above all as well. He tries to usurp that authority. Or that is worshipped, so that he, here's the problem, he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's the blasphemy. It's the fact that he is going to pretend to be God. He's going to let everybody think that he is God manifest in the flesh. And you know what? There's a lot of people that are going to buy in on that. They're going to think, so I look at that even in eschatology, right? That's a fancy word for end times. When you look at end times based on the way the, like the Islam, many in, I can't remember if that's Sharia or Shia, but whatever, the Iranians, whatever they're under, they like can't wait for the tribulation. I mean, they believe in Jesus coming. They believe that there needs to be, war so that the prophet Jesus can return. I mean, it's going to play perfectly, into the hands of Islam. That's why I think that, yes, sir. Shia. Okay. So the Shia, Muslims, man, they're ready for all this. I mean, this will be perfect. They'll be receiving the Antichrist. They'll be happy he's here. And they'll be happy to do his bidding too, by the way, I'm sure. And that'll be, they'll sing Kumbaya with Rome, I'm sure. So Pope Francis, he'll probably be in play still. And he'll be working everything together. And it'll just be one world religion. The only problem is those folks that believe the 144,000, they're going to be the odd men out. And they're going to be persecuted and have to hide out. But Jesus will take care of them. Okay, so I got to keep moving. So so let's talk about the destruction. Because there's the destruction of the Antichrist as well. And he targets, or he tears out after the Jews who flee from his presence. And that's the subject of chapter 12. So in verse 7 and 8 it says, "And it was given unto him to make war with the saints." Now this isn't us, although he is at war with us spiritually. And sometimes it spills over physically. But he's talking here about tribulation saints. "And to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations." So that's pretty ominous. He has power over everything in the world, everyone in the world, which that was hard to kind of imagine until COVID. And then you saw the whole world just stop. And all of a sudden you felt the pressure, you know, and you're like, oh, I can't say this, I can't say that. You know, some of you guys here at this church, you got health problems. Your doctor says, don't take this shot because you already have heart problems. Your boss says, you take the shot or lose your job. I mean, that's heavy pressure. So we've had people lose their jobs over that. So that was just a few years ago. So now it's a lot easier to see how that would go. If someone says you do this or you don't eat, well, a lot of people are going to choose to eat. So verse 8, "All that dwell upon the earth," so that's everybody, "shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." And so if their name isn't written in the book of life, they'll be taken. They'll be taking this mark. And so it's going to be a nasty time. So he tears out after the Jews who flee from his presence. If you go, that is the subject of what we saw in chapter 12, as well as we talked about that last week. There was war, and that great dragon was cast out, that serpent called the devil that deceiveth the whole world. He was cast into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And so he's going to bring his army. And as I mentioned before, just as Jerusalem is ground zero for the showdown, so is earth. So all of this war that's been going on in the second heaven is going to find its way to the earth. And it's going to be nasty. All right. And so the doom of the Antichrist is the next thing that you see in verses 9 through 10. And it says, if any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. So for this 3.5 years, the saints are going to have to realize that God is just. And so his prophecy that you see back in Daniel where the stone comes down and destroys this image, it's going to come to pass, but they're going to have to wait on that. And so the word eventually will prevail. And the one who misuses the word to gain the nations of the world will be brought to destruction by the same word. So not just the physical sword here, but the spiritual sword. And so we know from Genesis 3, 1 through 6, that his tactics never change, right? He uses the word to beguile. So no doubt about it, when he comes on the scene, he's going to be preaching the Bible. He's going to be talking about fulfilled prophecy. He'll probably say, they were right over there at Heartland. They were caught up, and now I'm back, and we're back in business, right? And so we're going to go forward here, and that's what they were always preaching the whole time. So he'll deceive the whole world. Prophetically, he will be cut down to size because he takes God's word lightly, right? And so in Genesis chapter 3, 1 through 6, he questions the word of God. But in Genesis 3, 14, he takes the word lightly. And God promises that, you know what, I'm gonna crush you, Satan. And so if you go back to Genesis 3 and verse 14, It's amazing how quickly God is giving prophecy against the devil. He says, "The Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will," then he says, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And it is the Lord Jesus Christ, and his heel is the Lord Jesus Christ as well. So Satan has yet to be, you know, running around, sucking up the dust as that prophecy speaks of, but he will. Right now he's the prince and power of the air, and he's the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. He's the king over all the children of pride. But there's coming a day when he will literally be like in the book of Mark, men that die and go to hell, their souls continue on and they get fitted with a body. The Bible says it's a prophecy out of Isaiah. They're like a worm. The worm dieth not, so they don't have any arms in their legs. And well, guess what? Satan is a big worm, right? You look at a worm and it's, you know, they can get pretty big, even night crawler. But you put that next to a serpent and it's little. He's just a bigger version of a worm, and his destination is exactly what Jesus is saying. You're going to have the dust in your nostrils, man. You're going to be a worm. He's going to be a serpent, of course. He's a cherub that's fallen. So he gets fitted with a uniquely different body, but still similar to what the humans have. And so Jesus is saying, look, your end is coming by the one that's coming from the seed of a woman. I'm going to make you at war with the seed of this woman who you beguiled. You didn't even have the strength to go after the man. You went after the woman, you jerk. So now I'm going to bring out of the weakness of this relationship, I'm going to bring the strength that's going to destroy you, because God uses the weak things to confound the wise. And so that's exactly what he prophesies. So consider his end, right? Mark 9:44-48, that's exactly what's going to happen. He is going to be where the worm dieth not. And so he's going to be like a worm. Now, Isaiah 14:15, that's also prophesied, and I've mentioned this before. Let me go back there and touch on it quickly. Isaiah 14. If you feel like I'm moving fast, it's because I am, because I don't have time. I'm running out of time to get through my first point still. So Isaiah 14:15, the Bible says, "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit." And so when he eventually gets down to hell, he's going to be on the sides of the pit. And so so he's holding the sword by the wrong end. He's going to be cut down. So Satan will never be able to say that he did not have free opportunity to rule and reign his kingdom. God will use it for good in the life of the Hebrew nation. Joseph's conclusion in Genesis 50 and the new covenant with Israel in Hebrews 8:8. So if you look in, I'm going to run out of time here. In Genesis, basically in Genesis 50, what Joseph did is he says, you know what the devil meant for evil, right? God meant for good. And, in Hebrews 8:8, the Bible says, "In finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." And so Shiloh comes forth through Judah's loins, and that is the peace of Israel, and he makes a new covenant through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let me move on to the person of Antichrist. This is interesting stuff. So the person of Antichrist is defined differently in different places in the scripture. Did I leave that in your notes? Those 12? Okay, so you have those listed there. Good. So I'm not going to take the time to look all these up, because I'm running out of time, but you can look these up on your own. You're going to find him called the Assyrian. You're going to find him called the King of Babylon in Isaiah 14, what we were just looking at. Lucifer, Isaiah 14:12, that's the son of the morning. The little horn, Daniel 7:8, Daniel 8:9-12, and he's also mentioned in Revelation as the little horn. A king of fierce countenance in Daniel 8:23. Again, I will say Donald Trump, he does kind of have that fierce look sometimes, doesn't he? So I thought about that a few times. The prince that shall come, Daniel 9:26. Prince William, who knows? The willful king, Daniel 11:36. The man of sin, 2 Thessalonians 2:3-8. The son of perdition, which we've covered thoroughly, But I gave you some more even references there that are not in the other list. That wicked, 2 Thessalonians 3:8. Of course, Antichrist, which we commonly use to define him. And of course, we've seen here in Revelation 13, 1 through 12, or 1 and 2, the beast. And so that covers the beast out of the sea. When you get to verse 11, of course, we've seen in our text that we get to the beast out of the earth. And the beast out of the earth is we have the false prophet's origin there in Revelation 13, 11. When it says he's coming up out of the earth and he had two horns like a lamb and he spake as a dragon. So likely a Hebrew. Larkin suggests that he too may be a resurrected person. So he and the Antichrist combat the power of the two witnesses of Moses and Elijah. We see the power of Moses and Elijah in Revelation 11, 5. These are the two witnesses. The false prophet will match the forces with the Antichrist to nullify the ministry of the two witnesses. So they'll be going hand to hand there on the miracles. In Revelation 13:11, the beast looks like a lamb, but he's not a lamb, right? John Phillips suggests that the beast has some Gentile blood and descendants, while the false prophet is 100% Hebrew. This is based on the usage of the words "come out of the sea of the and the earth." The sea representing the nations, the Gentiles included, and the earth representing Israel, where the seed of God is planted. And that's pretty sound logic, and could be seen in the types of Joshua and Caleb in Numbers chapter 13. As Joshua, whose name is Jesus, or the Antichrist in this scenario, is of the tribe of Ephraim, who was totally Hebrew, while Caleb is of the tribe of Judah, like the tribe of Christ, but had Gentile blood. So if we had time to go back and look at it, I'll give you the references. Numbers 32:12, Joshua 14:6, and Genesis 15:19. Those three references, are those in your notes? I don't see those. So you want to get those down. Numbers 32:12, Joshua 14:6, Genesis 15:9. Those verses show you how Caleb is also of Gentile descent. So even though he was obviously a Hebrew, he was a proselyte. And so, of course, Christ's heritage also had Gentile blood grafted in. So it makes sense for the false prophet and the Antichrist to establish, as Joshua and Caleb, their false kingdom as close to Scripture as possible. And so it's possible that they would have that genetic makeup. So The beast looks like a lamb, but he's not. And so John Phillips may be onto something there as far as the composition of the DNA of these. Of course, by the way, all of us come from some Gentile, because before there was Jews, there was Gentiles. So, yes, sir. Yeah, Numbers 32:12, Joshua 14:6, and Genesis 15:19. Genesis 15:19, Joshua 14:6, Numbers 32, and verse 12. So three times he's called the false prophet in Revelation 16:13, which we're not to that yet, but that's still part of our look at this part of the tribulation. In that verse, in that chapter, Revelation 16:13, the text says, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon." And I mentioned this last week. And out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. So here you see like the satanic trinity. You see the mouth of the dragon, which is Satan, the mouth of the beast, and the mouth of the false prophet. And so that's where we get this the trichotomy there, the trinity, the false godhead. Of course, Satan is the one who I believe resurrects the one wounded in the head, which is the Antichrist. So Revelation 16:13, he's called the false prophet. Revelation 19:20, he's also again called the false prophet there. He says, "And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which he deceived them, and received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone." And so, you know, he's got you know, his Elon Musk throwing, you know, throwing light on him saying, follow him, you know, so it'll be the false prophet. I can't help but work that thing. It just makes me laugh. I don't really think he's Antichrist, but it is funny. Some of those things that go. So there's not just one, there's two. There's the man of sin. And then there is the false prophet who is saying, follow him, take the mark or else. And the devil that deceived him was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and was tormented day and night forever and ever. And so that seems there, and when you get to Revelation 20:10, there's three separate souls: beast, false prophet, and then the devil. Well, let me back up. The devil is a cherub, so that's not a soul. So you got two souls, and you got the devil, Satan, the cherub that's fallen. All right, so Jesus distinguished between the roles of the Antichrist himself, the beast out of the sea and the false prophet, the beast out of the earth. In Matthew 24 and verse 24, there are false Christs, he says, and false prophets. So Jesus himself talks about false Christs, false messiahs, those that are blasphemous, saying that they are the Christ. And then there's false prophets, like, of course, like John the Baptist, right, who proclaimed the way of the Lord, and also of the prophets in the Old Testament. So it's likely that Judas Iscariot, the son of perdition, is the Antichrist resurrected from Acts 1:25, which is the verse I was looking for earlier. So too, the false prophet is a resurrected man Satan uses. This is in keeping with Moses, the second witness in the scripture. Elijah was caught up and Moses was buried according to the scripture in Jude 9 and Deuteronomy 34:7. So you have one prophet. If the two witnesses are Moses and Elijah, right, you have one of the witnesses that are going toe-to-toe with the Antichrist and the false prophet. That's what I'm saying. One of the witnesses was Moses, who was actually buried, who died and was buried, and they fought over his body. Michael the archangel rebuked the devil in Jude 9. And you can see he was buried clearly in Deuteronomy 34:7. He died, it says. Whereas Elijah, the other one that is able to bring fire from heaven and go toe-to-toe with the false prophet, these guys, Elijah never died. He was caught up. He was taken up. And so, and then he comes back, in the tribulation as one of the two witnesses. That's wild stuff. I know. That's like, what are you talking about? That's like something that Marvel would come up with. Yes, I know. Where do you think Marvel gets all this information? That's why they had a rapture in one of their movies not long ago. And so, regardless of how they appear, they both will, separately be judged and cast in the lake of fire, as I pointed out in Revelation 19:20. So we know Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet combined to form the satanic trinity. And the kingdoms rejected by Christ in Matthew 4:8-10 will be accepted by the Antichrist and the false prophet, which lend credibility to the Antichrist's authority. So in Matthew chapter 4, let me read that, and I'm afraid I don't want to go too much further because I'm out of time, but it says, again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered to him. So what happens is the kingdoms rejected by Christ in Matthew 4 will be accepted by the Antichrist. He's gonna take control, and that's going to be his demise. All right, so let me see what else I have here for you. I have too much. I cannot get it done in the next even 4 minutes. So I'm going to stop there, and this is going to have to stretch into next week. So I apologize. I was wanting to plow through all this tonight and get it done, but we're not going to be able to do that. All right. So when we get back next week, we'll talk about point C, or actually point B, the false prophet's ministry. And that's just how we're going to have to do it. So, all right. Well, before we transition to the prayer time, are there any questions? That's a lot of information I just blasted you with. So we got the beast out of the sea and the beast out of the earth. The beast out of the sea is what we would call the Antichrist. And the beast out of the earth is what I believe is the false prophet. And so two different personages, which is why we're studying the seven personages that we've been talking about. So, all right. So let's do this. Let's prepare to pray. If before we do go to prayer, are we still online live? If you're joining us online live, we're thankful that you came and joined us tonight. And I will say to everybody, both in the room and outside of the room, if you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, regardless of if you understand anything that I said tonight, know this, Jesus Christ is the Christ. We don't need to look for a new Christ. We need to look for Jesus Christ, and he's already came. He's already died on the cross for our sins. He's already alive. And all we got to do to have a personal relationship with him is call upon the name of the Lord. The Bible says we will be saved. And not only saved from our sin, but saved unto eternal life. We get a resurrected body, and that we return with him. But also we're saved from the wrath to come, which is what I'm talking about here, is all part of what God is allowing to happen in the time yet to come. And so God has not appointed us to wrath, and he doesn't want anyone to be appointed to wrath. So if you're not saved, you need to trust Jesus Christ, because all the wrath that we justly deserve was put on Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago when he's on the cross, when God poured out his wrath on Jesus on the cross. And so our wrath has been taken care of, and that's why we get saved by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ alone. So if you're not saved online, you need to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. And of course, if you're here and you're not saved, same thing. We just heard of a man yesterday, got saved, been in church a long time, and he just got saved yesterday. Hallelujah. And so, man, don't take anything for granted. Make sure your faith comes by hearing by the word of God. So thank you for joining us. Let's have a word of prayer. After I'm done praying, we can shut the camera down and go to our other prayer time. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time to gather around your word and to study these things about the beast out of the earth, the beast out of the sea and the beast out of the earth. Lord, we thank you for your word that's truth. And Lord, there's so many things here, some of which are hard to be understood just because they're yet to pass. So some of it, Lord, I don't know exactly how it's going to go down, but I believe every word of it. And I know, Lord, that you will bring it to pass just as you said. And we have no doubt, Lord, that you have loved us and given us your son. We thank you for this time to study your word and ask a blessing on it. In Jesus' name, amen.